Chapter 4, Mark the 4th chapter, we're teaching today on the subject of the operation of the kingdom of God in the heart of the believer. The operation of the kingdom of God. We've been spending some time and there's some areas that God has dealt with my heart to go into from this that we will in the future. But we're going to camp out here a while because we're going to see in a few minutes as we go back to Proverbs that how desperately important it is to protect our hearts diligently. What I'm sharing with you came out of a many, many year experience. Years ago, back when my step-grandmother, the reason I say that is when she passed away, she went home back to her. When my grandfather passed away, she moved back to where her family was from. And she was about 85 or so. She ended up going home to be with the Lord in her 90s. But I called her just to check on her one day. How you doing, Graham? You know, the whole thing. And she began to, you know, just a small talk. I said, how's the church? Because I had preached at her church many times. And normally, you know, you'd expect, well, everything's fine. But she didn't do that. She started to rehearse some of the negatives going on in the church. Well, she was in the middle of her sentence and she stopped. And she said, well, I'm just too close to heaven to talk this way. And then she went on. When she said that, now it felt like to me, if you were blind, someone opened your eyes, you could see, and then the lights went back out. I knew when she made that statement, God was trying to get something over to me, but I didn't get it. I couldn't grasp it. So for years, and I don't mean every day or every month, I don't even mean every other month, sometimes every third, fourth, fifth month, I'd be, you know, just praying or just spending time with God, and that would come up in my heart again. And I'd say, out loud, Lord, what were you trying to show me there? And I never could seem to get my arms around it. Well, recently, a couple months or so ago, I began to search, saw the scripture in the book of Psalms where it talked about, Lord, teach me to number my days so that I might apply my heart to wisdom. If you don't understand that your days on this life, in this life are not forever, you will never apply your heart. You will live outside of it, your heart. You'll live as an exterior, if you will, superficial Christian. And your whole life will be for naught in a spiritual capacity. Yet you see, it's so easy to miss that these days on this earth go like that. One scripture said, Lord, show me the brevity of life. James said it this way in the book of James. He said, what is your life but a vapor? Like a puff of steam. It appears for a little while and then vanishes away. It's when you grasp, as my grandmother did, how close she was to seeing God face to face. Seeing Jesus face to face, she caught herself and said, that's unimportant. I have no need to talk about that. I'm too close to heaven. Now, what the Lord showed me later in my own heart, He said, somewhere you missed it, and this is where He made it so clear to me, is that when she said, I'm too close to heaven to talk this way, your assumption was that you weren't. You thought that you had enough time that you didn't have to judge your life by that standard. You know, and I'm 43 right now. If I live to be in my mid-80s, let's say I have 43, 44 years left on this earth. And 43 or 44 more years, I'm going to leave this body and I'm going to stand right before Christ face to face. And what He said is that when you get that reality, what it will cause for you is the ability to apply your heart in life, to live for what's important. In other words, to make the main thing the main thing. To learn how to prioritize your life by God's standard and not something temporal or earthly that's fleeting. It's critical that we learn how to live out of our inward man. And so you see in Mark chapter 4, Jesus taught the parable, what we call the parable of the sower. In verse 1 through 8, and we'll not take the time to reiterate and read it in completeness, but in verse 1 through 8, He talks about four types of ground in Mark chapter 4. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus tells us about preaching. In verse 2, it said He's preaching His doctrine. And He said, behold, there went out a planter to plant or a sower to sow. And then He said, it went on to say that one planted in wayside soil. And then the fowls of the air came, devoured it up. And the seed was taken away. He said the other was planted in stony soil. And He said it immediately grew up, but because it had no depth of earth, when the sun came, it was scorched and it withered away. Then He said others were planted among thorns. And yet the thorns grew up, choked the seed, and it yielded no fruit, became unfruitful. Others, He said, were sown on good ground. He said, and on that good ground, the seed was sown, and it bore fruit. some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. So Jesus defined four types of soil in this parable: wayside, stony, thorny, and good. Now, we notice from his teaching that wayside soil, stony soil, and thorny soil bears no fruit. Good ground or good soil does. Yet even good ground or good soil, he said, bears fruit progressively. 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. What's that mean? 30-fold means a 30-fold capacity. In other words, an apple tree has a capacity that it can produce apples. A healthy apple tree, let's say, will produce 500 apples. I have no idea. But let's say a healthy apple tree of a certain species, its full capacity is 500. Well, when it's producing 500 healthy apples, you would say that apple tree was operating 100 full, or in a full yield. Well, an apple tree doesn't start out producing 500 apples if that's its full yield. The first time it produces apples, you might not get 50 good apples. So it might start out at 10-fold capacity. But as it's kept healthy, as it's attended to, as it grows, it will bear a full yield. Now, Jesus went on to say, when they questioned him about this parable, he pulled his disciples aside and he said this in verse 11. To you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. So this parable is about to unfold the mystery of the kingdom. Now, here's a question. How many of you are born again, that is, Christ is the Savior of your life? Raise your hand. Okay, then, you have defined that you are no longer in the kingdom of darkness, but in the kingdom of light. You're no longer in the kingdom of sin, but in the kingdom of righteousness. You're no longer from the kingdom of the father of all lies, Satan, and you are now you've been translated into the kingdom of God. Correct? So you're in the kingdom of God right now. Jesus is saying, this parable will unfold to you the mystery of living in the kingdom. And he went on to say in verse 13, if you don't understand this, you won't understand anything within the kingdom. In other words, this is the foundation by which you can understand living in the kingdom. Now, what God dealt with me about is that, and desperately in my heart, I said, oh God, I don't want to have any condition in my heart, in my ground, that doesn't please you. You see, I don't want to stand before God and have those things dealt with. I want to deal with them now. Every one of us have the capacity in God. Not forget the person beside you. Think of yourself. You can have a heart pure before God. Jesus went on to define the parts of the parable to his disciples. In verse 14, he said this, the sower plants the word. So Jesus defined the seed in this parable as what? The word of God. So the seed is the word of God. Verse 15, we see what he calls the ground. These are they by the wayside. Everyone say wayside. Where the word of God is sown, but when they have heard, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word of God that was sown where? In their hearts. So what's the ground? The heart. So the seed is the word of God. Now understand, this is the kingdom of God. He's telling us how it works. These are the principles that you must understand to be effective and fruitful in kingdom living. Without this, you will not bear fruit. So he said, the seed is the word of God. The ground is the heart. And we find later as he compares it again in verse 26. So is the kingdom of God. As a man should cast seed into the ground. We could say it this way. This is the kingdom. A man or a woman takes the seed of the word and keeps putting it into the ground of their heart. And now how often and how consistent? He should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed would grow. In other words, he has to maintain that soil, the ground, to such consistency that the seed can stay in it. Now, here's a question. Does the seed remain in wayside soil? Does the seed remain in stony soil? Does the seed remain in thorny soil? So we could say this. So is the kingdom of God, verse 26, as a man should cast the seed of the word of God into the good ground of his heart. Because if the ground is in condition to be good, then it doesn't matter, and it won't remain there. He goes on to compare it again in verse 30. What shall we liken the kingdom of God to, or what will we compare it with? It, the kingdom of God, is like a grain of mustard seed. When it's sown in the earth, is less than all the seeds that are in the earth. But when it's sown, it grows up and greater than any herb and shoots out great branches, even the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. So what's he saying? Here's where you'll miss it in kingdom living if you're not careful. Here's living the kingdom. a man or a woman commits to take God's word on a consistent basis, keeping the ground of his heart or her heart diligently, which brings us back to Proverbs chapter 4. If you guys can go back to that slide, it was the first one. Proverbs 4 and verse 23 says this, keep and guard your heart with all vigilance, and above all that you guard, for out of your heart flow the springs of life. We would say it this way if you were a farmer. Guard your ground with vigilance, for out of your ground will come your harvest. I talked to a friend of mine this morning who was a farmer before he was a pastor. And I just was curious. I said, tell me the work and effort you put into preparing the ground before you planted the seed. He went on and on and told me all these steps and things they did. He said, you know, before we had the techniques we had today, years ago, when his family was years ago growing tobacco, he said they had a device, this thing that looked like a sled that they would heat up. And they would sit it on the soil, and it would burn out all the bad seed or all the bad weed seed, he said. I said, you would do that for all the acres and acres of land you did? He said, it was our only way. So we would spend all, can you imagine, in these little chunks burning out bad seed? All that work just to prepare the soil. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying to us. It's the condition of the soil that will determine the fruitfulness of the seed. So we could ask this question. Does God's Word work all the time? No. God's Word does not work all the time in the kingdom of God, except under certain conditions. I like to say it first and leave it hang out there, because I kind of want to kind of jar some religious tradition in our thinking. We could say, according to the kingdom of God's operation, God's Word doesn't always work, unless it is kept in the right conditions. Does the Word of God work in wayside soil? Jesus said it doesn't. Stony and thorny? No. Does it work in good soil? Yes, it works in good soil. And he said even in good soil, it will take time to produce. I remember back when I first started in ministry and I was traveling in ministry, it took everything I had in the soil of my heart to be able to live day to day. I can remember traveling in a car, not having money for anything. Forget a hotel or a motel. And man, I've stayed in some motels. I stayed in motels with shag carpet from like the 18th century. I'm telling you, and I couldn't afford those. And I would sleep in my car. And I can remember just surviving, having enough money to get to the next place at times. I would go to rest stops at times and iron my clothes. Now, if there was a truck stop there, you know, where they'd let you shower there, I'd do that. But sometimes I'd be in a place where I just kind of have to go and get my clothes ready before a service. So if you were ever on the interstate, guys, and walked into a restroom and saw a guy in his underwear ironing clothes, and you thought, who was that crazy guy? It was me. I didn't have any other option. Yet the seed of the Word of God in my heart was enough to get me to the next town. Yet today, that seed has grown now to an extent to where now we're believing for multi-millions of dollars that have nothing to do with me. It's now grown to a place to where others can lodge under the shadow of it. Listen, kingdom living isn't kingdom living until it's producing beyond the borders of your own life. Until it impacts more than you, it's not about the kingdom. The kingdom living, in fact, Jesus said this, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things that the Gentiles seek will be added to you. And so in essence, that's exactly what he's saying. When it's about the kingdom, your needs are a given. You put the kingdom first, they'll be added to you. And you see, the first type of soil we want to look at is wayside ground. We're going to look at that and spend the rest of our time this morning. What does it mean to be in a wayside ground condition? Now remember, if we're to protect our heart diligently, because out of it flow the forces of life, if we're going to protect our hearts diligently, we have to know what to protect it from. Well, what we need to protect it from is being wayside, stony, and thorny. Would you agree? I mean, Jesus is telling you, if you want to be fruitful and be good ground, you can't be wayside, stony, thorny. So the only way you're going to be fruitful is to be able to, by reason of the protection, keep yourself diligently from falling into the wayside, stony, and thorny category. When you do so, you will have good ground by reason of that protection. Yet if we don't define what these things are, then you won't know it. You can be sitting in the middle of a problem and not even know it. And let's assume this. If Jesus told us that wayside, stony, and thorny ground are the areas that can affect my heart, then this applies to every person. I don't care how long you've been a Christian, how much you love the Lord. These three areas can get to any person. And it takes diligence to keep your heart away from falling into these conditions. Now, wayside ground, remember Jesus said in Mark 4, these are they by the wayside where God's word is sown. And when they've heard, Satan comes immediately and just snatches away the word of God sown in their hearts. A wayside sower is somebody who literally takes seeds while they walk by the way and do this. Now, what does that tell you about that person's, let's just say, their attention to the sowing process? Would you agree that is a person who is pretty much indifferent? They just kind of, you know, jack in the beanstalk stuff, right? Wayside soil is when indifference to God lodges in your life. Indifference to God's purposes. When you hear about missionaries and it doesn't rise up in your heart to help them, then there's an indifference that's lodged there. Look in Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 17. The prophet Jeremiah was telling Israel about, and they were not in good shape here. They were in great distress. And Jeremiah is telling them how they got there. You know, a lot of our distress is a result of what we haven't or have planted. A lot of the things you sow and reap. See, the whole kingdom of God is the principle of sowing and reaping. Everything in your life is sowing and reaping. You want a marriage that's wonderful? It depends upon what you sow. You will reap what you sow. You reap indifference to your marriage, you will end up in trouble. Marriage is the closest thing you will ever find to heaven or hell. It can be heaven on earth or hell on earth. And it depends what you sow. How many of you, when you first dated, now some people's relationships, this doesn't apply because they were troubled from the days they dated. Okay, and if you've been there, I mean, God's still faithful and there's answers for you. But for the majority of people, when they dated, I mean, you know, he's opening the door. He'd actually brush his teeth and he didn't smell. He'd shave. And I mean, stuff that just, you know, wow. One young man, and I heard him tell this story, and he said, you know, he lived and they walked with God and they were pure and they didn't live together or anything of that nature and were sexually pure. He said, well, you know, when we got married, that was the first time we'd ever spent, our wedding night was the first time we were ever together. And I woke up and it was a different person. I'd never seen her without makeup like that. He said, who are you? And then he said, both were beautiful. Yeah, you bought it too. Okay. Anyway, you know, when you're dating, man, I mean, you open the door, you drive all night to see each other, I mean, just anything. Well, you're married a few years. You know, you just kind of, you can take each other for granted. Sometimes you have to go back and do the first things to be able to renew that life and that passion, if you will, in your relationship. But what about what indifference? You know, it doesn't seem any big deal. But look what Jeremiah said, the prophet, to Israel regarding their distress in verse 17 of Jeremiah 2. He said, have you not brought this, I'm reading out of the Amplified Bible, have you not brought this upon yourself? And I included it in your PowerPoint, sowing and reaping. It's what they sowed that caused the action of the reaping. He said, have you not brought this upon yourself by forsaking the Lord your God when He led you in the way? So in essence, God gave you direction and you didn't do it. And God calls that forsaking Him. See, when people think of forsaking God, they think of this. They think about looking at God, vexing and cursing Him, and saying, I want nothing to do with you, I forsake you. That's not, now that is forsaking God, but true in Scripture, the way you forsake God is to ignore what He says. He said, I led you in the way, you ignored it and forsook me. You and you forsake His word, you are forsaken Him. The operation of the kingdom of God is the seed of the word has to get into the ground of the heart. And the heart has to be maintained. Wayside ground will not keep the seed, and I will not bear fruit. Now, verse 18, he said, now what have you to gain by allying yourself with Egypt? How many of you remember God delivered them from Egypt? Now they're going back and they want to be allies with Egypt. And notice he says this, and going her way. Going her way. In other words, you're going to live back in the principles of slavery and bondage. Instead of the life I've provided for you. To drink the waters of the Nile. Or what have you to gain? by going the way of Assyria to drink the waters of the Euphrates. Verse 19 said, your own wickedness shall chasten and correct you, and your backslidings and desertion of faith shall reprove you. Know therefore and recognize this is an evil and bitter thing. And then look at the next things he says. First, you have forsaken the Lord your God. We saw that when they went away from what he said to do. Now look at the next thing. You are, and then he said, second. Why did they forsake him? Because you are indifferent, unresponsive, unmoved, and apathetic toward me. And the fear or reverence of me is not in you, says the Lord of hosts. There is I don't know how to explain it any other way, that's a terror of the Lord. What do I mean by that? Well, look at Hebrews quickly, 9 and verse 27. When I say terror, I mean a reverential fear that should just overwhelm your heart. Not with fear like I'm afraid of the dark fear, but a reverential fear in that this is Almighty God that I'm in relationship with. And my opinion is really not part of the job. What does it mean to be indifferent to God? Well, look what he said here in Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed unto men once to die. So if you're looking for a scripture that disproves reincarnation, here it is. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. How many of you know you're going to die? Can I tell you this to you in all honesty? We really don't. We really don't know we're going to die. That has to come by revelation. A numbering of your days, knowing that your life, you're not getting more days, you're getting less days. The sand in the hourglass is going down. And sometimes we really don't have we are not aware, we have no awareness of the fact that we are dying. These days on this earth are numbered. And as a result of not doing that, not knowing that, not having a conscious awareness of that, we don't apply our heart. We live superficially. We live on the outside. And as a result, our hearts can remain in a wayside condition. Now, let me give you some practical ways to find out. These are measuring devices. These are barometers. These are yardsticks, if you will, that you can measure your heart by. Now, you understand, don't be condemned if you find yourself coming into wanting here, if you're missing it. Because he said, wayside, stony, and thorny are areas that could get us. We've got to know what they are so we can protect ourselves from them. Let me ask, here's one great way to find out between you and God, between you and your Savior. Remember, who are you going to stand before? Jesus. The Bible talks about the day when we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And the Bible said a fire will come out of his eyes. A fire of judgment will pass through my life and will pass right through me. And when that fire passes through me, he said, all the wood, hay, and stubble will be burned up. And only that which is of precious stone and metal, that which was done to the glory of God and with a pure heart will last. Everything else will be gone. And can you fathom? No, it's not an if. You and I will stand in front of Jesus and a fire will come out of his eyes. It will pass through my life. And now is when I want to judge myself. Now is when I want to look at the content of my life and what's in my heart. And any apathy or indifference to God. Do you know, if you don't spend time with God, it's because we've grown indifferent to Him. How about anybody, if you're married, do you ever get in your marriage in those lull times? By lull, I mean you're running from here to there and the last thing you do is give attention to each other. And you become almost indifferent to one another because you're so busy doing life. And that indifference can begin to seep into your relationship and adversely affect it. Well, in your indifference to God, you can look and just measure how much time do you spend with God's Word being put in your heart? How much time do you spend fellowshipping with God? How about this? Are you a covert Christian at work? Does no one know you're a Christian? Should I tell people? No, they should know it by the way you live. Are you so indifferent to God and so unmoved by what He has called us to be that people wouldn't know you're a Christian unless you told them and then they wouldn't believe you? So that makes me feel bad. It's not said to make us feel bad. It's said to really ask a question. Look at your heart. Examine your life. Well, what would I have to do? I mean, you know, you may have been where you work, you may have crossed a lot of lines. You might be as lazy as the next person. You might badmouth everybody above you in the organizational structure. That's what people do. I mean, you wouldn't even have to take breaks if you didn't do that. Well, that's just that's the habit of what people do. Not as a Christian, it's not your habit. So what do you do if you've done it? It'll take humility. It'll set you apart. And I don't mean telling others they're wrong, but people that you have that habit with, go tell them. So you know what? I've been doing that in the past. I just want you to know, I can't do that anymore. I'm not telling you what to do. I'm just telling you, I can't do that anymore. And talk to them about your relationship with God. So I can't. Well, then you might not have much of one. And let me tell you, here's the danger. That indifference to God, someday you are going to need to eat out of that garden of your heart. And let me tell you, as Christians, many times we miss it. We don't know why. Well, Pastor John, why? I mean, we prayed so-and-so. I know we believe the Bible. Why didn't it work? Now, I don't know all the reasons, but I can tell you one reason often things don't work. Because the heart's not in the condition to bear fruit. If I took great seeds and threw them in the carpet this morning and said, y'all pray. He said, we could pray forever, but you put those seeds in the wrong place. I submit to you that most Christians think God answers prayer on the basis of need. How serious the need is. Or how about this one? God answers prayer if enough people are praying. Subliminally, if you really look at it and think it through, many Christians hold the view that you need to get a bunch of people praying. Why? Because maybe someone will slip one by the goalie. Maybe someone knows God better than you do. And finally, maybe just none of us do. And he finally is tired of hearing from us. He looks at Jesus and says, just deal with this. They're just driving me nuts. Now, do you know how many Christians have greater confidence in their prayers answered if more people are praying? Now, do you realize that it has absolutely nothing to do with the kingdom? Now, it's not wrong to pray one for another, but that's not where your confidence should be. Let me give you an example. How many of you are hungry right about now? Now, if you're watching our broadcast, I'm sorry. It's about 11:15, 11:20. And please don't get out of bed and eat. I'm sorry. But if you're hungry right now, I kind of am myself. And that hunger is a natural condition. It comes with life, right? But the only way you're going to survive is if you have food to eat out of your garden. And today I give you a perfect soil, perfect conditions, and perfect seeds. And I give them to you, yet you're hungry right now. And you go and you plant those seeds right now in good ground. Let me ask you a question. Will you physically die before it grows enough to sustain life? Yes, you will. That's why many people fail to receive their answer. They don't deal with their heart until they're in trouble. And when they're in trouble, they may get everything right. The ground may be great. The seed might be put in the ground. But their life's condition is such that before the process can occur, they fail. Or they die. Now that's the basis of the kingdom. That's how the kingdom works. That's why he said the just shall live by faith. This isn't something you do when you have problems. This is a lifestyle. Indifference to God, apathy, unresponsive. Here's a great way to do it. Now, this is a tough one. This isn't for anyone else's knowledge between you and God. We're getting toward the end of this calendar year. Take the ledger of your checkbook and take a walk through it, line by line. Take about 40, 50 minutes, do it. And take a highlighter and highlight everything you spent in your checkbook that was for the kingdom of God and for eternal purposes. Now, if at the end of that event, you've never taken the cap off the pen, it's an indication that you are apathetic toward God's purposes. Case in point. Being a tither is a recognition of stewarding what God says belongs to Him. Tithing has nothing really to do with the heart in that sense. It's just obedience. Offerings are where you find out what's in a person's heart, really. Because that's when you give as you purpose in your heart. Remember we talked about you give from the heart, you forgive from the heart, you act in faith by the heart, the love of God shed abroad in your heart, you receive direction from the Holy Spirit from the heart. The heart is a wellspring of life. And yet the Scripture said, look, go through and look. The tithe belongs to the Lord. So what I'm saying is that when I look over my income and a tenth part didn't go to God. Let's say I gave God 1%. Well, that means I've taken 9% of God's money and used it for my stuff. So when God said that 9% should have been in Istanbul, Turkey, indirectly through in your local church, or building a building, or funding an outreach, or whatever, you said, I don't care. What do I care? It doesn't affect me. It doesn't affect me. I mean, I needed it more than... God, it's my stuff, God. Leave me alone. I'll go to heaven and everything, but don't mess with my life. That, no. You say, well, what's the big deal? The big deal is the heart of that person is in a wayside condition. And the day will come when you, when me, we will need, we'll be desperate for food. And we will come to someone else that you think knows how to bear fruit. Pastor or Christian that you have confidence in. And you're desperate. Oh, God, help me. I need praise. Prayer. Show me something. Give me a scripture. Show me. Plant for me. Eat. Show me, please. The kingdom of God is that you put the word in your heart. And when the wayside condition tries to... It does for all of us. No one's exempt from this. So, well, man, I mean, I look up wayside in the dictionary. Now it has my name in it. What do I do? You ask Him to forgive you and you judge it and you live to please your audience of one every day. Jesus. See, as I looked at my life in totality, it overwhelmed me. That you want to hear at the end of your days, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter in. That means at the end of that judgment fire out of His eyes, He says, well done. Do you realize that can happen? That's what you should expect. And that to me, in the totality of my life, overwhelmed me. You kind of look at your whole life and you think, how can you ever do that? Yet the Lord began to deal with my heart. He said, son, every day, in your heart, on purpose, seek to please me for that day. And when you lay your head on that pillow in the night, you need to be able to, in the quietness of your heart, hear me say, John, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Today, you honored me, and where you failed, you asked me to forgive you. And you keep that day clean before God. And you walk with God, that the meditations of my heart would be pleasing in your sight. The thoughts I let rest in my mind would honor you. The words of my mouth, the deeds of my life, Lord, let it please you. And when you do that day by day, it will collect into a lifetime. Because in just a few short years, and some of you here aren't in your 40s. Some of you are in your 50s, in your 60s, in your 70s, and some that may be in their 20s. This is so hard to grasp in your heart. But I pray that you let God touch you deeply today, because your days really are numbered. And you really will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And you do have the capacity in God to protect your heart diligently from being wayside. And if you find yourself in that condition, spend time, get before God, ask Him to forgive you and say, Father, I now guard my heart from that indifference and go back and do the first things. Do the things you know that He should have you do. As He said in the book of Jeremiah, when He leads you in the way, don't forsake Him. Do it. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for the privilege of living in the kingdom. Lord, this life can be so overwhelming. There are so many things that go on, so many events, so many conditions, so many things that can just overwhelm our hearts. Lord, I pray that for every person under the sound of my voice, that none of us would leave this place feeling guilty or condemned over issues of the heart, but that we would rejoice that if something was exposed, that we are able to get it out now, break up the fallow ground of our heart, to protect our hearts diligently from being wayside, stony, and thorny. So, and by reason of that protection, we might have good ground and bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. It is Your will that Your people be fruitful. Nothing as a father brings me any more joy than to see my children blessed and fruitful. And You are my Father. You are our Father. And nothing would bring more joy to Your heart than that fact. Lord, help us to keep our hearts diligently. We trust You by Your grace. And I thank You that no person leaves this place feeling condemned. No person leaves this place feeling overwhelmed. But hopeful, knowing that You've given us the grace and power to keep our hearts. And Lord, I thank You for marriages just shining, going brighter and brighter, not darker and darker. Answers for parents, employees, employer relationships, favor on the job, great fruitfulness on the job, finding great favor. And Lord, blessing the work of their hands. Blessing the work of their hands. The Spirit of God just said this on the inside of me. You've been on the edge of some things where it regards what you do for a living. Right on the edge. And it seemed like you'd take a step and you'd have a setback. Take a step and have a setback. Take a step and have a setback. Realize and know that it's from a fruitful heart these things come to pass. In the days ahead, doors will open for you. Walk in those doors and be faithful. Walk in those doors and keep your heart right. Walk in those doors, and when those doors open, don't forget the Lord your God. Don't say it's my power and my might that got me into this land, for it's the Lord your God that will prosper you. So be faithful and walk with me, and I will bring it to pass. Hallelujah. That's what the Spirit of God was saying. Now, just receive that by the Spirit of God. Father, I thank you for every person under the sound of my voice that we can walk and know you intimately. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as the Savior of your life, if you died right now, you don't know if you'd go to heaven or if you'd go to hell. There is a heaven, there is a hell. And God loves you. Jesus died for you. And sir, ma'am, you may be a fine person. You may go to church. You may come to this church. But if you've never invited Jesus into your heart, He's not there. He only comes by invitation, and He died just for you. If you desire to invite Jesus Christ into your heart to be your Lord and Savior, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I'll pray for you right where you're seated. Every head bowed, every eye closed, simply raise your hand right where you're seated, and we're going to pray. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. I will include you in that prayer, and Jesus will come into your heart. In fact, the whole church will pray the prayer out loud together with you right where you're seated. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. We never take this for granted. Eternity is too long to be in the wrong spot. Oh, praise God. I'll take it. Everybody knows Jesus. That's awesome.